Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information and then right to the phone calls. You can reach us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, via the World Wide Web at equip.org, and on the telephone by dialing 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Nicholas in Illinois. Hi, Nicholas.
Oh, hey, I have a question for you, Hank. My ex-fiance, she does not see the light. I've been trying to get her to see the light. In the Bible, it says, if they don't see the light, if they mock you, to, you know, wipe your feet off when you leave that house or that city. I just wanted to know, is there anything else I can do? I mean, do I just do that? I mean, I've obviously tried to plant the seed, you know, for a long time now, and I'm not sure where to go from that.
Well, I think we always need to be willing to communicate, but if someone is not willing to listen, then sometimes we're best off continuing to testify with our love and with our life and hope that that will open the door at some future time for someone to testify by their lips as well. But you can't force feed anyone. But there is such a thing as, you know, saying you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, you can if you put salt in the oats. You know, then he's going to be thirsty. And that's what I'm talking about, by your love and by your life. You can cause someone to want what you have, and that opens the door for communication. But yeah, I think it's really wise that you don't try to force feed someone, but you do want to be equipped so that if they open their hearts, you're ready to communicate.
Yes, that's very helpful. Thank you very much. I also have one more question about hell in general.
Yeah.
I was told that it's, you know, fire and brimstone, but then I've also been told that it's just you don't exist anymore. Can you clarify?
Yeah, well, there's no just about it. Hell is a real existence in a resurrected body. Jesus himself made that plain when he said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live. In other words, they're going to be resurrected to eternal life. And some will rise to be condemned, which is to say, some will be resurrected to eternal separation from the love and goodness and glory of God. The whole notion of annihilationism is unbiblical. God does not annihilate his created handiwork. He continues to sustain them in existence, even if they reject him, but in a place, as I just mentioned, apart from his goodness and grace.
Oh, wow. That's actually horrifying.
It is horrifying.
That's scary. It's a scary thought. I thought that it was just, you know, like an atheist, if they would think, you know, that there's nothing after you die, all right, well, then that's what you get. That's your hell, not existence.
No. In fact, I would say that there's an argument to be made that this whole notion of non-existence really does not apply. Again, because not only theological deduction, but direct scripture passages are telling us that God continues to support us in existence, even though the idea of quarantine is invoked, because evil is contagious and must be quarantined. Otherwise, like a deadly cancer or a plague, it will continue to contaminate and corrupt. So the way in which that's oftentimes explained is that when Jesus appears a second time, the domain in which he now is in becomes apparent to all of us. And that's why the Bible uses the language of Christ appearing a second time. But by the same token, the damned will disappear into another dimension. And that dimension is a physical dimension, but it will not be a dimension that we will be involved with as the redeemed in any way. The other thing that's important to recognize is that people will receive that not as torture, but torment, because that is something that they want. In other words, C.S. Lewis has well said that there are two kinds of people in the world: those who say to God on bended knee, "Thy will be done," and those who, in the end, God says to, "Thy will be done." In other words, God never forces his love and goodness on people, because if he did, love wouldn't be love.
Well, what if my loved ones aren't saved and they go to hell? Will I remember them when I get to heaven?
Well, yes, but you will also know things in a way that you do not fully know them now, in the sense that there you will understand everything from the perspective of God. So you will see his ultimate justice and his ultimate love in whatever is meted out to those who have lived on earth. It's as though you were in a court of law and you saw every converging factor and saw that the judge took everything into consideration and that his judgment was absolutely perfect. That's how we'll feel about it then. We'll see things as God sees things. And remember, if the unrighteous were given heaven, it would be a torment worse than hell, because they don't want a relationship with God. They don't want it in this life, and therefore God doesn't force it on them in the life to come. But nonetheless, the torment of being separated from God for all eternity is a horrible thought. And therefore, the imagery that we have in the Scripture only serves to give us an idea of how horrible it will be to be separated from the glory and goodness of God for all eternity.
That is a scary thought. That is a very scary thought. Well, I'm glad I'm saved.
Amen. And God left you here for a reason, and that is to be equipped so that you may reach others and cause them to be part of the kingdom as well. And you're part of establishing God's kingdom on earth. Remember, we pray that God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. So we need to be those who are laborers in the vineyard as the kingdom of God is revealed from shore to shining shore, so to speak, throughout the entirety of the created universe.
Wow. Thank you so much, Hank. You're very, very, very helpful, and God bless you.
Thank you, Nicholas. I've written about hell in my book, Resurrection, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Rusty, Denver, Colorado. Hi, Rusty.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Hopefully this isn't too elementary. Reading in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, where it talks about being adopted as sons.
Yeah.
What exactly would you say that would be mean to be adopted by God? Is that, I know God's love is undefinable, and is that be like our earthly father, the love that we would get from our earthly father? Is that kind of along the same lines they're talking about there?
Yeah, we are not by nature sons of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God by nature, so Christ is ontologically God. He is in very essence God, but we are adopted into the family of God. And the way that this is described in Scripture, in Galatians in general, is that Abraham only had one royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ, and as if we are in Jesus Christ, then we are the seed of Abraham and sons and daughters according to the covenant that God made to Abraham, whether we're Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, whether male or female, has nothing to do with gender, has nothing to do with genealogy, has nothing to do with your station in life. If you are in Christ, then you are adopted into the family of God. And then, as Galatians goes on to say, not only adopted into the family of God, but God has made you also an heir. So you can imagine that my children will be heirs of what I leave. Well, we are heirs of the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So we have a great inheritance as those who are in Christ.
Okay, well, that makes perfect sense then. Do you have time for a quick question about the number of animals on Noah's Ark?
Yeah, a couple of things I'll say about that. Let me deal with this right after the break because I don't have enough time to really cash this out. But it's a good question, and different traditions within Christianity answer that question different. There are young earth creationists that have one answer to that question, and then progressive creationists that have another answer to that question, and so forth. So I will cash that out right after we come back from the break. Hopefully you'll be able to hear that. We are going to a station break. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply can't do what we do. If you could support us, it would be deeply meaningful to people worldwide. People are being saved in all kinds of conditions. I just had a testimony that someone sent me today that just moved me almost to tears. The impact of this ministry is great, and you have a part in that through your prayers and your financial support. Be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just before the break, I had a question about the Genesis account of the flood and the size of the ark and whether the ark was big enough to hold all of the animals extant at that particular point in time on the earth. And there are two different ways in which this question is answered. Young earth creationists say that the ark was 60 feet high, 100 feet wide, 600 feet long, as you find in Genesis chapter 6, and therefore you have somewhere in the vicinity of 3,600,000 cubic feet, or room for 2,000 cattle cars, 100 sheep each. And since there are only about 200 or so kinds or species, although they don't like to use the word species because it's embedded with all kinds of evolutionary language or presuppositions, there's plenty of room for all of the animals on Earth, two by two, to fit into the ark. The old Earth creationist oftentimes argues a different way. And the way that's argued is that the biblical text is not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. That debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature, described in Psalm 19, 1 through 4, and other places, such as Romans chapter 1. So the idea, therefore, is that we don't have to presuppose that there were kangaroos in the ark or polar bears or dinosaurs because the flood was largely relegated to the Fertile Crescent where humanity was gathered. And the intent of the flood was to destroy all human civilization, all humanity, and thus only eight in all survived the waters of the flood. So there are different traditions that answer the question in different ways. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Bob in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Bob.
How you doing, man? How you doing?
Doing good.
I got a question about the millennial reign. I got two different things from two different preachers. One says that it's just going to be Christians during the millennial reign, and that our kid, we're going to have kids or something, and like, and that's who the devil is supposed to turn against Jesus at, when he gets let loose at the end. And then another one says that there's going to be people left over after the Battle of Gog and Magog, and that's who we're supposed to be preaching to for 1,000 years, and a baby would be like 100 years old at that time or something, if you could clear that up.
Yeah, well, neither one of the explanations is satisfactory as far as I'm concerned. People like Tim LaHaye and Thomas Ice say that those who survive to the end of the tribulation and aren't cast into punishment by Christ will all be believers. Unbelievers during the millennium who rebel against Jesus Christ are the children of these believers who will be born during the millennium. Now, this is a very difficult issue when you start to think about it. It's predicated on the notion that Jesus Christ comes back in two phases. First, there's a secret coming, then a tribulation, then a second coming, and then you have a semi-golden age for 1,000 years with Christ reigning from Jerusalem, unless you're a Mormon, then he reigns from Independence, Missouri, for 1,000 years in a semi-golden age in which there's pain and death and sorrow and suffering and sin, in fact, in which there is the greatest rebellion in the history of humanity, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle in number. They're like the sand on the seashore. So you have the ultimate revolution against the reign of Jesus Christ. But just as problematic is the notion that there'll be a temple that Jesus Christ presides over, and in that temple there'll be animal sacrifices. Well, if you want to presuppose that there are going to be animal sacrifices when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, you have a problem with the writer of Hebrews who suggests that that is tantamount to trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. But further, I think that it is a horrible thought. My dad died in 1997. He is absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a horrible thought that he might return to a 1,000-year semi-golden age in which the greatest rebellion in the history of humanity takes place. Perish the thought. The notion biblically is far different, and that is when Jesus appears a second time, he'll put all things to right. There'll no longer be sin or Satan or suffering or sorrow, but the eternal state will ensue. So I think it's a bad eisegesis of Scripture, and it's not a presupposition that I'd want to hold to in any way, and certainly I don't think is the great and glorious hope of resurrection. And it all stems from this notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct purposes, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming. If you want a better understanding of all of that, I've written about it in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Norris in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Norris.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Yes, I have a question about John Piper.
Uh-huh.
I wanted to know if he's a reliable resource.
Well, he's a wonderful teacher. I think he's absolutely the real deal. I don't agree with his theological paradigm necessarily, but it's certainly within the pale of orthodoxy, and I think that this is a wonderful teacher that God has raised up in the body of Christ in our generation, so we can be very thankful for him. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matthew. He's listening in Fresno, California. Hi, Matthew.
Oh, hello there, Hank.
Hi.
Hank, just got a quick question. I'm still a young adult. The other day, we was doing Bible study at my house, and I guess for some reason, somebody came up with, like, haunting and ghosts and just evil spirits.
Yeah.
And then I guess we had a debate going on, and I just told him, or I told my group that there's no such thing as ghosts or haunting house, because Jesus, he made it clear that when we pass away, our body will, or our spirits will be sleeping until his second coming. And I guess I have a few of my team members who doesn't believe that. They actually believe in ghosts. What's your opinion on ghosts and or the supernaturals?
Well, I think you're partly right, but also you made a mistake in your explanation. The mistake is that our spirits are not going to be sleeping. They will fully be aware. They'll be in the presence of the Lord, and there's ample warrant for saying that, in that when you look at the picture of Lazarus who dies in the parable Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16, he is in Abraham's bosom or paradise. He's in fellowship with God. I just mentioned earlier my dad who died in 1997. The same thing is true for him. He's absent from the body, present with the Lord. So he's fully aware of the presence of the Lord, and he's enjoying fellowship with the Lord even now. So the notion of soul sleep, I don't think, is a biblical notion. But you are correct in suggesting that ghosts do not inhabit the present world. And that's mythology. So the notion of haunted houses and so forth is decidedly unbiblical and doesn't correspond to reality. It is true, however, that demons can tempt us, and therefore we need to put on the full armor of God so we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
You got it, Matthew. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Stephen. He's listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Stephen.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Appreciate you taking my call. I have a question, kind of a two-part question. If you're a Christian and you're working for a business, can you accept payments like tips from non-Christians, maybe like a lesbian organization or a Muslim group? Would it be to be a good steward and all that stuff? Like, I'm just wondering, maybe a small question.
No, absolutely. Accept it gratefully as from the Lord. If it's the devil's money, the devil's had it long enough. It'd be great in your employ as a Christian. So yeah, I mean, as long as it's lawful, there's no problem whatsoever accepting those tips. And by the way, if you start down this road where you can only do business with those who are believers, I mean, you can't do business at all. Money is a means of transaction in the world in which we live. And therefore, I don't think it is our responsibility to figure out in each case whether the money is pristine, coming from those who are in the service of the Lord. I think the real issue becomes when you do have the resources, provided that they're gained lawfully, that you use those resources for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. Because ultimately, we're going to give an account of everything that we did with what we had, including our time, our talent, and our treasure or our resources.
Okay, and one quick question. About the non-kosher and kosher laws, like, does that matter? Like, eating pork, for example, is that that be biblically wrong? Or?
No, it does not apply to us today. And in fact, Christ made it absolutely crystal clear when He said it is not what enters a man's mouth and goes into his stomach that defiles us. It's that which proceeds from the heart. And the commentary by Mark there is insightful. Mark says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So there may be reasons why you don't eat pork, maybe because it's not really good for you on other accounts, but certainly there's no spiritual significance by which you can't eat pork. But the point is, the civil and ceremonial laws have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they do not apply to us today. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time right here with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.